Galatians chapter 6. Even though Galatians is unique, it's really similar to the other epistles that Paul wrote, the shorter ones, especially Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians, because the format is to just sort of really zero in on who we are in Christ, and then start looking at how that works its way out into practical living. Now, in Colossians, you have a couple of chapters, the practical stuff. Ephesians, you have almost three chapters. But Galatians, he saves that almost toward the end, because he's trying so hard to make sure these Galatians get it about grace and about walking in the Spirit and about just like it's the work of Christ alone that, quote, saves us from sin's penalty, it's the life of Christ alone that saves us from sin's power, lived out daily. The righteousness and holiness is a person, and it's a supernatural life lived by a supernatural person. And instead of adding rules and regulations and performance, he just hammers with with an edge about him in the book of Galatians about not being pulled down into the yoke of slavery again, of coming up under performing and striving and trying and all that comes with that. It's the most guilt-freeing book in all the scriptures. So that way, I'm kind of curious as to why maybe everybody in our church is so free from ever walking into that kind of stuff, that this has been our COVID book. Since we've kind of had COVID, we've been going through this book, but it's been hard for people to come. But it's going to be, it's on the site, and so maybe people can go back and look at it. I think it has great, great value. Because when you get to chapter, when you end up chapter 5, because we looked at the first part of chapter 6 a little bit last week, I want to see it again. We're going to get to chapter 6, verse 10, and then next week we'll finish up Galatians. We'll be done. Let me just read beginning in verse 16 again from chapter 5. But I say, walk by or walk in the Spirit. Again, I like the way the New American Standard says it, walk by the Spirit. It's actually, it's a life lived by the Holy Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you will not be under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are very obvious, and he names them: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputing, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like these things, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you before, that those who live this do not get to explore the kingdom of heaven. Now, he's talking to brethren. He addresses these people as brethren. He's not saying you lost your, quote, salvation. You just don't get to enjoy it. But the fruit, as opposed to the deeds of the flesh, and the deeds of the flesh are a result of mankind trying to live the Christian life on his own, can't do it. The desires of the flesh always win when you do that. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. There's no need for law. You don't need to add anything to that kind of life that's being produced in us. And now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The moment I said yes to Jesus, and you became born again, you actually consented to the crucifixion of your flesh and its desires and passions. If we live by the Spirit, we're born again by the Holy Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another or envying at one another. Now, forget the chapter division here. Again, hear what he says. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Now, what is he talking about? Again, comparing the Judaizers who are measuring their Christianity by their performance. They're measuring their holiness by what they don't do much of and what they do a lot of. That's the definition of a self-righteous person. Anything that comes from me that looks like Jesus comes from Jesus. It's grace. And if at any moment I choose to not abide, it's not going to look like Jesus. That's the deal. But people who are self-righteous have a tendency to envy somebody else's performance, because it's all about performance, to boast about their performance, challenging each other. If your performance doesn't measure to my ideas of what performance should look like. Then he says in verse 1, after having said walk in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, he says, brethren. Now again, he's talking to family. This is where it gets really practical. Even in verse 18, he ends the chapter with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. So he says, brethren, even if a person's caught in any trespass, the word any is really important because it actually means any trespass, you who are spiritual, in other words, those of you who are staying true to the gospel you heard from me, and you're living by the Spirit, the righteousness that you're manifesting is because of grace. You're not giving in to the lie of the Judaizers, and you're not proud of your own performance. It's all about measuring your spirituality and measuring others compared to your ideal of spirituality. Brethren, if any of you are caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Now, what's the obvious idea? Because he says in verse 2, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one shall bear his own load. Actually, I think the paragraph ends after verse 6. And let each one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. The whole 10 verses is all about what he says in verse 2. Thus fulfilling the law of Christ. Not the law of Moses, but the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is fulfilled in this one saying, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what he said in Galatians chapter 5 and in John 13. It says, a new commandment, he's speaking to his disciples, that I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. And when he gets here in verse 10, he says, so then, while we have an opportunity, let us do good by all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. But he says, do good to all men. So this whole, these 10 verses, and this is so much simpler than the other letters that he wrote. He's condensing it down to, here's the deal. Fulfill the law of Christ. Walk in the Spirit. See, the Judaizers were saying, we've got to add law, we've got to add rules, we've got to add regulations, because if you don't, you won't be holy. This is the only way to assure holiness. Paul's saying, nope, all my eggs are in one basket, Jesus. Jesus alone, and abiding in Him, faith in Him alone, that saved me, can save me from sin's power moment by moment, being saved by His life. But then Paul says, but if someone does fail, don't forget that if Christ isn't keeping you, If you're not living by the Spirit in the next step, you're capable of the same failure. So, in the spirit of gentleness, those of you who understand that, those of you who are walking in the gospel, who are walking by the Spirit, restore no matter what trespass has been committed. And we talked about this some last week. He doesn't see, here's the difference. A person who's legalistic, there's nothing wrong with boundaries. There's nothing wrong with consequences. Sometimes there has to be. And sometimes those consequences can be hard. But the goal is always about restoring. Paul even said some things like, I'm going to hand them over to Satan for the salvation of their flesh. So his goal wasn't being mean. He wasn't trying to reject them. He wasn't condemning them. It was to restore them. And he knew for them, restoration meant things are going to, the hedge of thorns is going to have to surround you. But the point being, the attitude is, even in that, in a spirit of gentleness, it's about restoration. Never about condemnation. Never about rejection. It's always about restoration. I like the word when he says, looking to yourselves, lest you too be tempted. The word looking there is the word we get scope from, like a telescope or a scope on a gun, a rifle. And the idea is looking, checking things out, looking to the goal in your own life. Looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. I'm going after experiencing Him. And then wanting the consequence of the fruit of that is to be the manifestation of Him. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. But I'm going after experiencing Him as my life. And therefore, his life's going to look like the law of Christ, which is the law of love, not the law of legalism. And so he says, keeping the eye on your own goal to experience Christ, and that you're capable of the same thing. But people who walk under the law, one of the ways you can tell when you walk under the law is you become very self-righteous in your attitude towards people who fall, who fail you, especially if they failed you more than once. You have an attitude of self-righteousness. And instead of restoring them, you withdraw from them, you condemn them, you pout with them, you cut them off. We see that in the body of Christ all the time. I see it in relationships. The goal must always be to restore, or it's not Jesus. If your attitude is disgust and your attitude is to accuse and to condemn without the goal of restoration, then that's evidence that you're walking in self-righteousness. Because how dare we? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And I don't know about you, but my need for mercy is endless. I don't want to play around with that one. When he uses the word bearing one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ, the language here is in the present tense, which means continually. It's a process. Just because you had one talk with that person doesn't mean it's over. Bearing their burden. The word burden is the word heaviness. When somebody blows it, if they have a heart for God, there's going to be a heaviness. They're going to walk in guilt, condemnation. You with me? And my role is not to heap it on there more so they'll get better. It's to help take it off. Where we give into the lie, where preachers give into the lie too, if I don't make them feel bad, they won't change. The gospel is, I'm going to present to them something so good that it'll stir their heart to change. How did Jesus confront Didymus on the cross? By forgiving him over and over and over and over. Not by lecturing him, not by rejecting him, not Have I condemning him? Have I turning his back to him? You with me? Now again, are there consequences sometimes? But the point being restoration, yes. That's wisdom we have to walk in. It happens sometimes, you know, in churches where we have to make decisions that have hard consequences, but the attitude has to be gentleness, and this is about restoration. We've done everything we know to restore, but you just, so, you know, there's just some things that we have to do. I like, this is from a guy named John Ortberg. He wrote this book, The Me I Want to Be, Becoming God's Best Version of You. He said, why does God allow difficult people in my life? And he says, what other kind are there? That's so true. So get over it. If God were to get rid of all the difficult people in the world, if he were to remove everybody with quirks, flaws, ugliness, and sin, you would get awfully lonely. We always wish that God would give us a life without difficult people in it. But how many great characters in the Bible had difficult people in their lives? Moses had Pharaoh, Elijah had Jezebel, Esther had Haman, Jacob had Laban, David had Saul, John the Baptist had Herod, even Jesus had Judas. If God loves you and wants to shape you, he will send some difficult people your way, but take heart. You happen to be the difficult person that God's sending to shape somebody else. I like that. You know, I think that, so my encouragement to you is this, is that when he says in verse 3, let me just read verse 3 through 5 again. But if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. In other words, I'm only something because of my union with Christ. I only displayed righteousness because of Christ. Apart from him, I'm nothing. But because I'm in him, I can do all things through Christ. That therefore gives me hope. I don't have any more excuses, but at the same time, I can't boast in anything other than Jesus. Amen? In verse 4, but let each one examine his own life or work, then he can have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one must bear his own load. This is something the Lord really spoke to me. I put it in my devotional just a few minutes ago, actually. You think about the night before the crucifixion in the upper room, and all some of the discussions they all had, even that night, after Jesus had washed their feet, they discussed about who's going to be the greatest. They got into an argument with each other. After he had said that his life was on the line, then they started talking about who's going to be the greatest. So the point being, the upper room was full of proud hearts and dirty feet. There was only one person secure enough who was so graced they could grace others, and that was Jesus. Who didn't just wash their feet. He got stripped down to his loincloth, got on his hands and knees, and washed their feet. And this is something the Lord showed me today. He said, if every self-righteous person would just look straight down, they would see the dirtiest feet in the room, their own. Because that's the disposition of not showing mercy in your attitude, in the spirit of gentleness. Even if that mercy involves consequences, but not doing that spirit of gentleness is the biggest sin of all. Jesus said again, be perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect. Then he said, using the same scripture in a different gospel, be merciful, even as your Father in heaven is merciful. The closest thing to perfection, Christ-likeness, is mercy. So we can't look at people through the grid of our performance. Because if we do, as remember the Song of Solomon scripture where I think we looked at that recently, where the little sister that said that was immature, what do we do with her? And Jesus said, look, if she's a door, if she's still in and out of the world, then we're going to nail planks of cedar. We're going to draw her in by showing her, reminding her of all that she's missing out on. This, I love this story. Bear with me. It's a fun story about people being proud of their own performance. Four brothers left home for college, and they became successful doctors and lawyers, and they prospered. Some years later, they chatted after having dinner together, and they discussed the gifts that they were able to give to their elderly mother who lived far away in another city, comparing among themselves who gave the best gift. The first one said, I gave a big house. I had a big house built for Mama, a really big house. And the second one said, well, I had a $100,000 theater built in that house. And the other one said, huh, I had my Mercedes dealer give her an SL600 to drive. And the fourth one said, well, listen to this. You know how Mama loved reading the Bible. You know she can't read it anymore because she can't see very well. I met this preacher who told me about a parrot that can recite the Bible completely. It took 20 preachers and 12 years to teach him how to do that. Now, in order to get this parrot, I had to pledge a contribution of $100,000 a year for 12 years. All the 12 years they spent training it, which was worth $1.2 million. But it was worth it. I had to pledge that to the church. Mama just has to name the chapter and the verse, and the parrot will recite it for her. The other brothers were really impressed. Man, they have been outdone completely. Well, after the holidays, Mom sent out her thank you notes to the first son, Milton. The house you built is so huge, I live in only one room, but I have to clean the whole house. Thanks anyway. The second son, Marvin, I'm too cold to travel. I stay home. I have my groceries delivered. I never use the Mercedes. The thought was good, however. Thanks. To Milton, to Michael, you gave me this expensive theater with Dolby sound. It can hold 50 people, but all my friends are dead. I've lost my hearing, and I'm nearly blind. I'll never use it. Thank you, just the same. Dearest Melvin, you were the only son to have good sense to give a little thought to your gift. The chicken was delicious. Thank you. I love that story. Don't be so proud of your own performance. I don't think Jesus is so proud. Now, listen to the context here. Because normally people look in verse 6 about financial stuff. Now, can it include that? For sure. There are other places in Scripture that talks about, you know, blessing those financially who feed you, who are your leaders, that kind of thing. But the context here is bearing each other's burdens. One was when somebody falls, but the bearing each other's burden can be about any issue. It's about the law of Christ being fulfilled. Not the law of Moses, but the law of Christ. And he says in verse 6, and, this is the continuation, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Now, is that about finances? I guess it could be. But it's also about things like just encouragement. Just thank you. Just a note. Just anything. So here what he talks about. He talks about bearing the burden, the weightiness, the heaviness that somebody who's fallen is bearing. How about the heaviness that someone who's feeding is bearing? It kind of covers the whole gamut of the household of God. Bearing the burdens of each other, fulfilling the law of Christ for those who follow him, but also those who do the feeding. There are things we can do that helps them with their burden. Here's the thing about words like this. If it causes you to repent, then guilt doesn't come with it. You know, there's like this there's a guilty without the guilt thing that lives with like lingering regret. I asked a person a question today because that person I asked has the most servant heart of anybody I've ever known. I was just asking them about something involving my own life. And I don't think they thought they helped much. But I spent the rest of the day in the Word, off and on, in worship, but repenting. Because it was a powerful word that made me feel, I don't know how to explain it. Guilt's not even a good word, but it made me see, real repentance always brings expansion. Even though there's a mixture of sorrow. I guess that's the word. Paul uses that word in 2 Corinthians 7. Sorrowful without the condemnation and guilt. There's like this sorrow, but it's a glorious sorrow. Because you know that you've been unlocked from this small restricted space, and suddenly it's bigger than you thought. That's freedom. Amen? That's why I don't want to always get soft words. I don't want somebody who's got a condemning spirit, but I want things that challenge my walk with the Lord. And, John 14, when Jesus says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. We've talked about that before. In the King James, it talks about dwelling place or mansions. That's not the word there. It's just the word abiding. He's gone to prepare a place for us. How? At the cross. A place for us in Christ. With that context, he talks about being in the Father being in him. And now, because of what he does at the cross, we're going to be in him and he's going to be in us. And the psalm says that God has set our feet in a large place. That's like this prophetic word about being in Christ. Being in Christ is this large place. It's just so large. There's just so much there. So much opportunity to experience. It's so glorious. And anytime I really repent, there's sorrow, kind of like stupid sorrow. You know what I'm saying? Sorrow for being stupid. Sorrow for living restricted. While at the same time, rejoicing, it's tears of sorrow and joy because you know you've just been liberated. And suddenly, instead of living in this small space that was so restricted, you turn, you remember, wow, my feet have been set in a large place and it's even bigger than I realized. That's freedom. That's the best description of repentance I know how to give you. And I really believe that when he says in verse 6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches, because that's the context of bearing each other's burdens. I don't care who you are, whether you're fallen or you're the one who's feeding. We are called to bear each other's burdens. For Christ to give us his eyes to see. I remember years ago when Betty Brennan first started coming, she said something about speaking at some place and somebody came up to her afterwards and told her what a good word it was and she just said, thank you so much. And then she said, you know, I don't give into that false humility. She says, well, just praise the Lord. Well, she said, of course, praise the Lord. But I'm also human. And it was so awesome to hear that. That was so liberating to me because all my Christian life I'd been taught the only spiritual thing you can say is praise the Lord or you're being prideful. Because, see, even the one who may be feeding a conference of thousands of people, you know, you help bear their burden of, it's amazing, little things like that. And so, can it be financials? I guess. I don't know. I think it's more than that, not just that. I've told people this a lot. If I ever am a lay person in my lifetime, I will be the best lay person that's ever been in that church. Because I'll do so many things for those who are the feeders to encourage them. Because I understand the warfare. And the burdens, that unique burdens that come with that world and that particular calling. shame I can't eat brownies anymore. I would tell everybody on live stream, make me some brownies, make me feel better. But there's nothing that, like them. Verse 7, how are we doing? We got 6 minutes. Verse 7 says, listen to the context again. Now, these scriptures can be applied in different ways. Scripture is like a hologram, so it can. It's amazing how many times Paul and Jesus took Old Testament scriptures out of context and there's like huge doctrines built around it. But one of the things I learned in Bible college was that if you do Bible study, context and flow of thought does matter. Then the Holy Spirit can apply it to other kinds of other stuff, but hear what Paul's trying to say. He's talking about bearing the burdens of those who've fallen. He talks about bearing the burden of those who feed. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, this he will also reap. What is he talking about in the context? He's talking about the law of Christ. Loving your brothers and sisters enough to be burden bearers, to help them bear their burdens, to help take some of the weight off, the weightiness. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, is that a true principle in terms of all the things he's been saying? Walk in the Spirit and you will reap a harvest of eternal life. Not going to heaven one day, but the life that Jesus lives. The heavenly life that Jesus lives. That you'll reap that. You'll get a mighty expansion of your experience of that. Yes, walk in the Spirit. That'll happen. As opposed to walking after the flesh, all you're going to get from that is corruption. And that's true. And that's a great verse to reply to anybody's lifestyle that's not walking in the Spirit. They're walking after the flesh, they're sowing after the flesh, they're going to reap corruption. But if they're sowing after the Spirit, they're going to reap the breakthroughs of experiencing more and more of the life and life more abundant Jesus came to give us. But in the context here, he's talking about doing what? Walking and manifesting the love of Christ. All, he said, sowing after the flesh. In other words, if all you're concerned about is taking care of your stuff, making sure your pulse is beating right, making sure you're doing okay and you're happy and you're comfortable, but you have no eyes for your brothers and sisters and to participate in the joy of being a burden bearer. He said, it's not all about you. That's not the life that Jesus lives. The life that Jesus lives through us involves the law of Christ, loving your neighbor as yourself. And let us not lose heart in doing good. The context, again, is in terms of what? The law of Christ coming forth from me. Let not your heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we don't grow weary. Just don't stop. He said, but yeah, I've been trying to restore this person for so long, and don't grow weary. Don't change plans. Don't become a legalist. Don't stop alluring them with the truth that there's the life and life more abundant for you. Keep going after it. Don't grow weary. Harvest doesn't always come in a moment. You can't always throw a seed out and then go out the next day and get a stool and every day keep waiting for it to come up out of the ground. You're going to get discouraged after a while and quit. But there will be breakthrough. That's true in our own walk too, right? Just keep walking in the Spirit. God will honor it. You'll see a harvest. You'll see a harvest of life. You'll see it. Just keep walking in the Spirit. No matter what goes on around you, just keep walking in the Spirit. Just keep abiding in Christ. You know? Because you'll see breakthroughs. You will see breakthroughs. Don't grow weary. Don't let the enemy win. It's the law of harvesting. Now, this is what he says again. Doesn't say it could be. Whatever man sows, he'll reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. Now, using this in a general context of, if you just keep walking out of the flesh and you think you're getting away with it and there are not real consequences, you will eventually have a harvest of corruption. Keep walking by the Spirit. You will have a harvest in your own life of breakthrough, of eternal life, the manifestation of eternal life. It will happen. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time, we shall reap if we don't grow weary. So then, while we have an opportunity, this is again the context of loving each other, bearing burdens, let us do good to all men, but especially to those who are the household of the faith. Amen? Isn't it interesting, it doesn't say curse some men who don't walk with God, who don't know God? No, he doesn't say that. He says, do good to all men. All men. But especially those who are in the household of God. Okay? All righty. DC, you want to close us out?